Let's take our Bibles and make our declaration before him. Say, this is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus, he was born and all that. But when his ministry started, he only ministered, if you would say, about 3.5 years upon the earth. And it's an amazing thing. Now, we know it's God, but I mean, it's an amazing thing. 3.5 years of ministry has changed the world forever. I mean, forever. 3.5 years of ministry, we see the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books, how they wrote about his miracles and what he did and how he talked with his disciples and how he helped people on just on his daily walks to the temple or his daily working, because he worked. He was a carpenter. He just, let me tell you, he just didn't sit down and do nothing. The man was God, but yet he worked physically. That says something to us that we need to work. We need to do the work that God has put before us. And so he worked physically for all, before the 3.5 years, but all before that worked. But for those 3.5 years, did mighty, mighty miracles upon the earth that shook the earth, that changed the lives of so many people that were downtrodden and needed help, feeding of thousands and thousands upon people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. So how can we limit our God in any way? Knowing that he did this while he was here, but yet while he now is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is now here. But for those 3.5 years, he gathered up his disciples, picking 2 or 3 here, 3 and 4 here, and just bringing them in, having them come in. And he was grooming them to further the gospel upon the earth when he would leave. Because he knew he had to instill in them some godly principles. He knew he had to instill in them the Word of God from the Old Testament and the Word that came from the God of gods, the King of Kings, as he would sit upon rocks and teach them and show them things. And as people would do certain things, he'd point out to them and say, look, look what's going on. And he would turn their eyes and their attention, and he would bring up a godly principle to help them. That's what God did for those 3.5 years, because he knew his destination was coming, and we know his destination upon the earth was to die upon the cross. That's what he was supposed to do. He had to cover and to take away the sins of the earth, and no man could stop him. Because that's what he had to do. So for those 3.5 years, he taught these disciples, gave them a biblical knowledge, showed them things, helped them. They knew him. Some knew him more better than others, but they started to know him. Because they thought, and I guess we would have thought the same thing, I'm probably myself, that we thought he would build his kingdom right then. And they were looking to make him king upon the earth. They were looking to crown him and make him king. But that's not the way that God intended it to be. You see, sometimes the ways of God and the ways of man are totally different. The ways of man and even the disciples was to crown Jesus king, which he was king. He was king and is king. But that's the ways of man at that time. But God's way was for him to die upon the cross, to shed his blood, so that victory could be won for everyone that would come at that time and in the future times for us today. So the ways of God may be totally different than what we know of him. I was listening to a story this morning about a man. His name was Tommy Anderson. Now, you know, he was a pastor or a preacher. He became a pastor or a preacher. Tommy Anderson, a great missionary 100 or so years ago to Venezuela, from what I understood. They were talking about how he shook that nation for the kingdom of God. But if he would have made a resume and would have submitted it to all organizations, even after he was saved, they would have denied him any license to be especially a missionary to Venezuela. Missionary, pastor, whatever. But he was a missionary. They would have denied. You might say, well, why? Because he had a certain problem. He was an alcoholic. He loved to drink. And even after he got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, loved God, he still had that pull to that thing. And probably every one of us, I can go down the line, now that's not what we're going to do, but we can go to everybody. And there's always an area where there's a pull from the satanic world. Huh. Because of the flesh, the sin nature on the inside of us that we inherited from old great Adam and great Eve, from them, we got it. But it can become dormant as we put our faith and trust in him. But this guy, you know, if he would have made a resume because of his alcoholicism, and he liked to drink, but he loved God. And it said, and they were telling the story how he would go and get drunk. Then he'd go to his pastor's house, ask him to forgive him, and say, please pray for me. Please pray for me. And the pastor for years would pray over him. The pastor never gave up on him. That's something, people, we should never give up on anybody. Nobody. Nobody. Now, we may not like things in our own selves, or we may not like things in other people, but we should never give up on what God can do. What God can do. One day, after many years of the cycle of he'd go good for a while, you know, then that pull would come and he'd get drunk and he'd go to the pastor's house, ask forgiveness, you know, pastor would pray for him and do all that. For years and years that went on. And he would go to church too. Bible, full gospel, spirit-filled church. But every time he would go on his way home, now that's many years ago, there was a block or two, they said either a block or two blocks of saloons, they called it, throughout those blocks. And so he had to pass there. So he'd go to church, and when he'd pass, it would draw him. He'd go in, get drunk. Okay? So he'd get drunk on the Holy Spirit at church. He'd walk those two blocks, get drunk physically, and then he would go to the pastor's house, ask forgiveness, and all that. Okay? Well, look, one day he kept praying and saying, Lord, help me. And one day he went to church. God did a work in him just like every other time. When he got to those blocks, the Holy Spirit stopped him. And the Holy Spirit said, get on your knees and start crawling to the other side. Now, You might be thinking, oh Lord, okay, you know. And he probably thought, oh, but when you're desperate, you're desperate, people. And we know we've all been in desperate places. And it says that when he got to that block of where the saloons would start, the Holy Spirit spoke to him to get on his knees and crawl, because he couldn't go around it for whatever reasons. And so he just started crawling with his head down. Remember this. God is bigger than anything that tries to draw and pull you and I down. Whatever it may be. From the outside world, even from inside of us. God is bigger. And he got on his knees and he just started crawling. And his eyes, well, I was going to say pavement, but it was dirt probably back then. And no telling what else on the dirt, okay? But he just kept his eyes down, crawling. And all of a sudden, people from these saloons looked out and they see this guy. They know that's their old drinking buddy that comes around every so often. Oh, they thought, he's drunk. He's drunk. Look at him. So they come out and just start talking. They find out he's not drunk. Then they start teasing him because he goes to that church over there. But he kept his eyes upon God and crawled to the other side. And God broke that thing that was inside of him. People, when God speaks and does something, he can change us for the rest of our lives. That's the power of God. So that's why we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Lord, show us, help us, be with us. Help us to overcome these things as we put our eyes faithfully upon the cross and what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. Because you see, his victory was won physically there, but his victory was won over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. And when they took that blood and they brought it up to the Father and he accepted it for all eternity, that no other sacrifice needed to be paid anymore, that was it. It's only through Jesus and only through the cross and only through his blood that victory will come in every part of our life. Because I know people battle in their minds. And I know, I've sensed it, that the enemy is battling the church. I know it. It's like I said, okay, Lord, now you do a work. You do a work. He'll throw things in the mind and trying to make you think things that aren't true, people. You need to cast those things aside. Cast those things aside. Put your faith back in the cross of Calvary. Now look at this. I want you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And I know you know this scripture. Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31. It says this, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the commentary for this, and I know I've said this before, but it says, but they who wait, they give the Hebrew for wait, but it says to bind together by twisting. But they that wait upon the Lord, you see, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The church has become weary. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. You know, when you get in a battle and you're constantly fighting, you get tired, huh? You do. It's a fact. That's why we have so many men, now women, in the military. Because when we're at war with another nation, you send in a group of battalions or groups of people, men and women, whoever's in that those groups, they go and they fight the battle. Then usually what happens is they, after a certain amount of time, they take them out, but right in the back there's other ones coming in already to take their place. And the reason they're doing that is because they get weary. They get tired. And you know, have you ever tried to work and you were tired? Your mind's all cloudy. It's like a cloud of smoke in your mind. It's like you can't think. You make mistakes that you know you usually do not make mistakes on. Because you're weary. You're weary in the working part. And your body needs to sleep. That's why God said on the seventh day, he rested. He didn't have to rest because he was tired. He's God. But to rest for the people. That's why he made the seventh day for the people to rest. Because he knows what our bodies need. He knows what we need to rest, to take it easy. Now, we can't rest and take it easy 7 days a week. Then you go crazy. You don't know what to do anymore. You get weary. You kind of just, oh, man, you eat everything in the house, you know. You watch everything you can watch, and it just doesn't. All you want to do is walk outside and kind of clear your head, okay? So, but they that wait, and they said was the Hebrew word, and they give it, but it's a form of twisting or binding of together. And so we know that God says, but they that wait upon the Lord. Now, that means that not everybody will wait upon the Lord. It doesn't mean just wait and sit and do nothing. It means wait in the things of God. It means wait like every morning or every noontime, whatever time that you pray and you seek God. God is a cord, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you are a cord. And every time you open up that Bible, that cord starts to twist. And it's an amazing thing. The more that cord twist, the more time you spend in the presence of God or just in church where other believers are, and you hitting shoulders with them and you gaining strength from them, you're twisting yourself not with yourself so much, but you're twisting yourself with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're becoming, this is a good word, one with him. And that's what we want. We don't want to be Christians that are on the sidelines watching God do all kinds of stuff and some godly people are playing and doing what needs to be done. You want to be in the game. You want to be in the game. And the game doesn't mean that you have to do all kinds. The game could mean praying for your family. Being in the game means reading your Bible and getting to know God, and you're twisting yourself with God. You're getting to know him. And all that time, you're renewing your strength. Because you can take, you know, a stick and you can break that thing, you know, a little twig, you can break that thing like, but you take like 10 of them and you bind them together and try to break that. Even though they're all small, no bigger than my finger as far as width. But you take 10 of them and you bind them together and you try to break it. That's hard. But you can take them apart and break them one by one. That's just like with God. As we twist ourselves with him, as we get to know him, and we're in His presence, and we're doing what He wants, and He's speaking to us, and we're listening to Him, and we're seeking Him, you know, asking God to change and move and do, and just getting to know Him. We're getting to be like Him. We're getting to be one with Him. And that's what He desires, for us to be one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit. All three in one, but to be one with Him. And you might say, well, can it be done? Well, yes, it can be done. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I never seen such, and I'm talking about the church body, lackadaisical church. I mean, just, you know, I was talking to somebody yesterday. And they were talking about church and whatever. And I said, and I just asked them, I said, well, are you going to church? And I kind of knew a little bit. But when the response was, I go when I feel like it. They must have saw my face. And I responded, I said, you know, we're not moved as Christians by how we feel. And that's the problem. We're not moved by how we feel. Now, if you're in the hospital, okay, that's a different story. You're in the morgue, that's a different story. You're in the funeral home, that's a different story. If you, I mean, you're downright sick, throwing up, doing all that. I mean, that's understandable. Yes. But just to get up and say, I don't feel like it. But then, hey, not all of us feel like on Sunday morning getting here. I mean, but when we get here, it's like we're renewed. Ooh, you know what it is? The devil doesn't want the church body to be in church. He doesn't want it because he knows if the church body comes together on Sunday morning, he is a defeated foe during the week. Now, we know he's defeated because of what Jesus did, but he is a defeated foe because of the strength and the power and the presence of God that has come over the people. So I just encouraged her to go to church. I said, go to church no matter what. If you feel good, you feel bad, whatever. Just get up, be determined that you're going to church. And get in your car and do what you need to do and get to church. You know? People, we need to have a stamina in us that we're not swayed by the things of the world. We're not swayed by how we feel. But we're swayed by the things of God and what God wants to do. That we get to the place where God wants us to be and coming together, strengthening this place up against the enemy and taking on what God wants us to take on. Let me tell you, what would have happened? And we know if the children of Israel wouldn't have gone and taken the promised land. Now, we know they didn't take it all. And we know what God did to a generation. He killed every one of them. Oh, he let them die. Then he said, okay, now, then you can go. I mean, let me tell you, it's a serious thing when God says move and we don't move. It's a serious thing when God says stay and we don't stay. It's a serious thing. We got to know God, people. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. People, we need to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. See, the enemy's out there going to attack your spirit. He's going to attack your mind. He's going to attack the things that are emotions. He's going to attack those things. Okay? To get our eyes, because when he attacks, he gets our eyes off of the cross and onto everything else. And when he can do that, we're defeated. But let me tell you, if we can keep our eyes upon Jesus and what he's done at Calvary's cross. And when the attacks come, no matter what, not that we don't feel it, not that we don't sense it, not that we don't know it's not going on or it's going on, but as we put our faith in Christ and what he did, those things come. And because of what Jesus did through the blood of Calvary, as those arrows, as it says in the word, those arrows come, it bounces off. And it doesn't stay penetrated into the Christian's heart and life. It's like you're standing here, the enemy's throwing that arrow in it, choo, and then it just goes back. He tries it again, poof, and it goes back. Then he comes on this side, and he hits you from here, and it goes off. But if our eyes are on something else besides Christ and what he's done at Calvary's cross, our faith in that and that only, when the attacks of the enemy come and they stay. That one stays. Then another one comes and stays. Then another one comes and stays, and just constantly. Then we wonder, oh, Lord, where's my strength? Christ said we are to triumph, you know. We're to triumph. But what happens? He says this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's the deal. The devil has come and stolen the strength of the church. And the strength of the church is Jesus Christ and what he's done at Calvary's cross. That's all. It's not a program. It's not anything the church has in it or on top or on the bottom of it. It doesn't even matter how much money the church has. And let me tell you, the church in by large today is the richest it's ever been. Ever. Ever. And I'll say this. But it's the most powerless. Huh? Oh, yeah, she's saying amen. Thank you. It's ever been. You know when they had hay bales to sit on and no AC? No fans. Yeah, all that. And they had church going on. We often think, man, people would come and they were blind and they would be healed. People's legs would grow out. I mean, people, wheelchairs were being taken out because there was no one to sit in it anymore. Crutches were being thrown away because the sick were coming, but they were leaving healed. But they had no money. They could barely keep things open. They could barely rent a building, much less buy property. But yet they had the power. The power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it says that the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. That's when the New Testament church started. It started with the Holy Ghost and fire. Holy Ghost and fire. How can we leave the Holy Ghost and fire? If we ever do, it will be doomed. We got to have our faith in Christ, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to move. Yes, we are a tongue-talking church. Yes, we speak in tongues. Praise God. That's how God intended it to be. The first church in Acts chapter 2, God said, don't leave this upper room till I fill this place with my Holy Spirit. And it says that as they were praying and they came into one accord, that means they weren't in one accord at first. It took days, 120 days. Finally, they came into it. Now, what was going on, I don't know for sure. You can speculate, you can whatever. But it came together, and all of a sudden, one day, as they were praying, the Holy Spirit came down. And let me tell you, it says that they all began to speak in other tongues. Now, tongues is a prayer language that God gives to his people. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, ask God for it. Ask God for it. Ask God for it. Desire it. Saying, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to speak in tongues because that's your power and your authority. Then, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, God said, go forth. And let me tell you, they went out and the church grew. Thousands upon thousands and thousands were added to the church daily because of the power of the Holy Ghost that was on their lives and what God wanted to do in them. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost? Let God fill you. Let God do that work. It's for today. It's for today. And God moved in that area like never before. It says in John, I'm not going to read scripture because of time wise. When Jesus died, the hope of the disciples went down because they wanted him king. And I know I've talked about this. They went fishing. They went fishing and they caught zero. Can you imagine how everybody's going fishing? Did you come back with zero? You know the feeling, huh? Yeah. But when you came back, that, you know, you were fishing to eat, but you had some standby food just in case. They didn't have standby food. That was their food. That was their money. Came back and there was zero. Nothing. Can you imagine? They fished all night. Fished all night. Then Jesus comes on the scene, people. I know sometimes things can be desperate. And we're backed against the corner sometimes. We don't know what to do. We're calling out to God. We're saying, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And it seems like the roof is caving in. It seems like the walls are caving in. But I tell you what, you stay there. You stay at that place where you call upon God. You're saying, Lord, there's no other hope in me but you. There's no other direction but you, Father. There's no other way but you, Lord. There's no other way that you can heal me of this alcoholism or whatever other stuff. Whatever other stuff. We're so messed up, God has to do a mighty work in all of us. But God can do it. And they were desperate for God to help them. They didn't know what was going on. And all of a sudden, God, Jesus, comes upon the scene. And they see him coming. And he finally gets to them. And they tell him, look, they think he's a ghost at first and all kinds of stuff, whatever. They get to him, and he knows they've been fishing all night. He knows their desperation. He knows you stay up all night. He knows your desperation. You know, we think when we tell God something, he doesn't know it. Lord, I need to tell you this. Well, yeah, he knows, people. He knows. He knows when we've done great. You know, he knows all that stuff about us. And Jesus said, throw your net on that right side again just one more time. And I know we can read this story and we can think, well, you know, why don't they just throw it, you know? Can you imagine fishing all night and not catching one single fish? Knowing, because some of them were married, children, family, waiting on that food. God meets all the needs of his people. Always remember that. God meets every need of his people. And they took that net and they said, Lord, they're probably thinking in their mind, what do I have to lose? This is God, Jesus. And they threw it. And they couldn't even bring it in hardly. They thought the nets would break. They had to call for help from the other disciples to come and help them to pull it in. That's God, people. An overabundance. When they thought it was all useless and there was no hope, God stepped in. Just as the guy thought at one time, he said, well, the Spirit of God said for me to crawl, I'm going to crawl. What does he have to lose? What does he have to lose? What does he have to lose? We serve a great God, people. We don't serve no little God that can't do a thing. We serve a great God. And a lot of times we don't look at him as a great God. We look at him as a great God when things are going so well and we have everything we need and want and boy, it's just coming on in. Oh, he's great. But let me tell you, is he great when you don't have any money? Boy, is he great when we don't have our cell phones? Is he great when we don't have a vehicle to drive? Is he great when our utilities cannot be paid that month? Is he great when we have a car note and we can't pay it? Is he great when our children aren't serving God? Is he great when God tells us to do something and nobody shows up? Hardly. Is he great? Is he great when things are going well? Yes. Is he great when things are going not so well? Yes. He's God, no matter what. When God tells you to do something, just do it. The results are up to him. It's in his court. But they cast that net, and let me tell you, they start to roll it in. You know, I wonder, because they caught nothing all night, when they threw that net, they thought, well, we'll catch maybe 10 or 11, a few. You know, that's maybe what they thought, just a few. Since he said it, we're going to catch maybe a few. And all of a sudden, they see that there's so much that they can't even hardly bring it in. The net's about to break, people. The net fills up after we go through the fire. That they had to go through all night of not catching one single fish to get the miracle working power of their God to come up to them and say, throw one more time. You have to go through the fire to catch what he wants. And a lot of times we don't want to go through the fire, huh? No. Do you want to go through the fire? I don't want to. I don't want to smell like smoke. I don't want to. It's hard. It's hard, huh? Going through the fire. Let me tell you, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing when you get up in the morning and you don't feel God. It's a hard thing when you're working throughout the day and you don't feel God. Or you're praying about something and there's no answer. You're praying about something and there's no answer. Listen to this. Or you pray about something and there's no change. Is he still the great God Jehovah that gave his life for us? People, we need to be a church that no matter what, we will serve him. No matter what comes our way. Hell or high waters. And we've gone through the high water physically. No matter what comes our way, that we serve him. We have to have a strength renewed by the power of God in Isaiah. Renewed by that. That we stand firm and say, Father, no matter what. Because sometimes we like to see things and we may not, but he's still God. Huh? He's still God when we're feeling well. He's still God when we're sick. We're still God when we're like Job and the powers of darkness are overcoming us, it seems like. And he's also God when we feel free. He's God. He's the great God, Jehovah, no matter what. Serve him with everything within you, people. Don't let the devil's side swipe you. Don't let him divert your attention. Don't let him make you look to the left or to the right. You keep looking straight ahead. And you're saying, Lord, from this day forward, no matter what. From this day forward, no matter what. Because you see, he knows your family needs you. What if? And I'm about to close. I know you're kind of getting hungry. Look, they laugh. I'm getting hungry. Biscuits are down to the bottom. Just think, if the devil convinces you and I to stop praying for our family, what will happen? Well, let's face it, hell will get wider and wider. It will enlarge itself. Huh? But we don't want that. It says, wide is the gate that goes into hell, but narrow is the way. Because you see, Jesus is the only door, so it's narrow. And everybody tries to put, well, if you're a good person, if you do this or whatever. No. One door. So, Amy, why don't you stand, please? I appreciate you guys.